Amen. John 3, let's read verses 16 and 17. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. Amen. Now look at 9. I'm going to jump ahead a little bit, because Father told me to open up reading Matthew. Let me read Matthew 16, verses 13 to 19. And I'm going to read them in the New International. No, I'm sorry, the New Living. When Jesus came to the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, who do people say that the Son of Man is? Well, they replied, some say John the Baptist, some say Elijah, and others say Jeremiah or one of the prophets. Then he asked them, but who do you say I am? See, Jesus didn't get upset when they said some say John the Baptist and some say Jeremiah. It didn't bother him. He followed it up by asking him the only question that really mattered. Who do you say that I am? And that's the question that really only matters to us. Who do we say? See, it doesn't matter if I have a revelation as to who Jesus is. That doesn't matter to you. You have to have the revelation as to who Jesus is. Because if you don't, he'll be operating fine in my life. You'll be having trouble. And then you'll think that, well, I must be one of his special people. No, I just got the revelation as to who he is. Simon Peter answered, you are the Messiah, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Jesus replied, you are blessed, Simon, son of John, because my Father in heaven has revealed this to you. God revealed, he gave Peter the revelation as to who Jesus is. Now, I'll tell you why that's important. Once you get a revelation, everything you do is based on that revelation. Everything. Everything. So if you don't have a revelation, if you just have knowledge and no revelation, well, something could happen and you can forget your knowledge. People can change your mind. But if you have a revelation, no one can change that. Very simple. I've told you this before. This is a standing conversation I used to have with our oldest son, because he was complaining that everything wasn't working. He kept doing the same thing and wanting different results, but he kept getting the same results because he kept doing the same thing. And he said, Dad, I don't know what's wrong. I said, son, you never got the revelation behind 2 + 2 = 4. And he said, I know 2 + 2 = 4. I said, yeah, I know you know it, but you don't have the revelation. Because you keep adding 2 and 2 and you want 8. You have to get the revelation, son, that if you want 8 and you have 2, you need to add more than just another 2. I said, that's just the way it is. Eventually he got it, but it wasn't after he put himself through some unnecessary issues, because he never got that revelation. And we have to have the revelation as to who Jesus is if we're really going to function as we're supposed to. If we're going to function as believers, we need to have the revelation as to who Jesus is, because later in that scripture, Jesus said, on that revelation, on that rock, I will build my church. So if you don't have the revelation, you're not going to understand what it means to be part of his church. Because he said, based on what you said, the revelation that my Father gave you, I'm building my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. If you don't have the revelation that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, the gates of hell will prevail against you. Because you'll understand, just like the song, you'll understand that he's the only one. There's none greater. There's nobody greater than he is. So if there's nobody greater than he is, no one can stop anything that he says. And if we don't have that revelation, we're going to get stopped at every single turn. And we'll start getting frustrated, and we'll wind up making some regrettable choices. Not because we don't know God, not because we don't know Jesus, we don't have the revelation as to who he really is. Think about some of the things that you do, not done, do. And then ask yourself this question. If I really believed, I really had the revelation that Jesus is the Son of the living God, would I do this? Would I say that? Would I watch that? We have to ask ourselves that question, because if we have that revelation, we know there's no way we can escape his radar. He knows exactly what we're doing. He knows exactly where we are. And he expects us to do what he said, what he's told us to do. And if we really, really got that revelation that he is the Christ, it would change our attitudes about everything all the time. Not some of the time, all of the time. We'd never lose it. We'd never lose it. Why? Because we understand he is our peace. And he has broken down every wall. But if we don't have that revelation, somebody will do something or say something, and guess what we'll do? Lose it. Okay. And then wind up apologizing and repenting. And say, Lord, I'm not going to do that again. And then it happens again. And we respond the same way again. Because we don't really have the revelation that Jesus is the Christ. And we really need to get that revelation and understand just what it means. Go, we're going to look at an Old Testament account. It happens to be one of my favorites, but that's not why we're going to look at it. Daniel 3, it's very familiar. It's about the fiery furnace. But it's an Old Testament account of 21st century occurrences. Because we're continually asked to worship things that this world presents. And we're asked to forget what God has said and the order that God has established. I mean, I read part of an article. I couldn't read it all because it was just getting too depressing. But apparently there is a major movement, if you will, among some Christian families whose children have come out of the closet as being homosexuals. And they're saying we need to re-examine the scriptures. Well, it's very personal to them. It's their child. And so they want us to re-examine the scriptures so that we can fit their children in there. That's what they want. There's some that are saying there's nothing wrong with same-sex marriages, you know, that we have to re-examine what the scriptures meant when it said all of those things. Why are they doing that? It's personal. It's very personal to them. You say, well, Pastor, that could be, but you don't know how that feels. Yeah, I do. I waited 7 years for a brother, and I didn't know that. You know, that he was being abused. No one told me. You know, and it's probably a good thing because I would have been arrested. No, I'm serious. I would have been. But he wasn't the brother that I wanted. But I had to make some choices. Because when I became born again was when he really stepped out. And I had to make some choices concerning him. And those choices hurt because this is my brother. Well, praise God, 2 weeks ago, I met his female fiance. And even though they don't have it all right yet, but they're in a church, you know, they're engaged, and they're working on it. They're working on it. But I was not going to change my perspective because it was my brother. No, I have the revelation that Jesus is the Christ. And since he is the Christ, what he says is an abomination, I have to say is an abomination. Because if I don't say that, then I am worshiping sin. And let me tell you something about that word before I read you some things in Daniel 3. I was thinking about this last night, and we added these to the notes for today. When you look at the word worship in a concordance, and I looked up the New Testament. The Old Testament, it's similar meanings, but I looked up the New Testament because we're a New Testament church. And it says, to kiss the hand towards one in token of reverence. To fall upon the knees and touch the ground with the forehead as an expression of profound reverence. It's worship. Kneeling or prostration to do homage to one, whether in order to express respect or to make supplication. Used of homage shown to men and belong and beings of superior rank, to the Jewish high priest, to God, to Christ, to heavenly beings, or to demons. All that means worship. So when you look in Daniel 3, it says, Nebuchadnezzar the king made an image of gold whose height was 60 cubits and the breadth thereof 6 cubits. That means it was 90 feet tall. It was taller than this chapel is long. And it's 9 feet wide. And he set it up in the plain of Dor in the province of Babylon. Then Nebuchadnezzar the king sent to gather together the princes, the governors, the captains, the judges, the treasurers, the counselors, the sheriffs, and all the rulers of the provinces to come to the dedication of the image which Nebuchadnezzar the king had set up. Then the princes, governors, all those people, all right, they came to the dedication of the statue that the king had set up, and they stood before the image that Nebuchadnezzar had set up. Then the herald, the speaker for the king, cried aloud, to you it is commanded, O people, nations, and languages, that at what time you hear the music of the cornet, flute, harp, sackbut, psaltery, dulcimer, and all kinds of music, you fall down and worship the golden image that Nebuchadnezzar the king has set up. And whoso falleth not down and worshipeth shall the same hour be cast into the midst of a burning fiery furnace. So it was simple. Simple. You show deep reverence to this pagan image instead of your God, or you die. That's a simple choice. And this was said to every single inhabitant. Well, at that time, Israel was in bondage. And they were under the rule. They were slaves to Babylon. The whole nation. That means even their high priests. And guess what they did when they heard the music? They bowed down and worshiped. Forget the truth that God said, I am thy God, and you shall have no other gods before me. they bow down and worship. They were still covenant children. Just because they were in captivity, they still had their covenant with God. But they didn't understand what it meant. They were too busy looking at a circumstance that they found threatening, and they forgot who they really were. They forgot who their God really was. And just thinking about it, if some of them remembered and were thinking, I'm not going to bow down, and they look around and their leaders and their high priests are bowing down, maybe they change their mind. If it's okay for the high priest to do it, then it's okay for us to do it. That's why, as your leaders, we have to be mindful as to what we do and what we allow. That was a tough lesson to learn, but we've learned it because it can confuse the people because you're the leader and they expect you to know better. When we give into circumstances, we're showing profound reverence to the circumstance. And think about what probably happened. They walk out on that plane in Dura, and you see this 90-foot statue, 9 feet wide, 90 feet tall. You just look at it and keep walking? What do? You say, you talk about it. You talk about it. Have you ever seen anything like this before? Wow. Look at that. You examine it, and you talk about what the king said. But what are you not talking about? What God said. Why? Because now this statue has your worship. And you find it. See, one way we can tell what we're really worshiping is what we keep talking about. We keep talking about circumstances we don't realize, but we've gone over into worshiping these circumstances. If we're allowing things to stop us from doing what we know God's told us to do, we're worshiping circumstances. Doesn't matter what it is. If I want to sit down and watch a football game, instead of reading a book God told me to read, I'm worshiping football. I'm not worshiping God, because if I were worshiping God, I see those football fans over there smiling. If I were worshiping God, I'd turn off the TV and pick up the book and read it. I mean, it's just that simple. And I just stood here before you a little while ago and say, I have the revelation that Jesus is the Christ. Well, maybe it's not strong enough. Because there are times when I watch the game. And it's amazing. You sit there and you watch something and you don't really enjoy it. But you're doing it, I guess, out of just, I don't know, habit, whatever it is. But it's not what you're supposed to be doing, but yet until you find yourself worshiping it. Now, I know we haven't looked at it like that, but that's one of my purposes here today, is to change your perspective and get us to understand. Verse 8 says, wherefore at that time certain Chaldeans came near and accused the Jews. They spake and said to the king Nebuchadnezzar, O king, live forever. Thou, O king, has made a decree that every man that shall hear the sound of your instruments and your music shall fall down and worship the golden image. And who doesn't fall down and worship, he should be cast into the midst of a burning furnace. But there are certain Jews whom you have set up over the affairs of the provinces of Babylon, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. I like to say Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, because that's what God named them. All right. These men, O king, have not regarded thee. They serve not thy gods, nor worship the golden image which thou hast set up. Now, they weren't lying on them. They were telling the truth. They weren't doing it. And you have to understand, these young men had been separated from their parents. when Israel was taken into captivity, forced to learn a new language and new customs. Started out with them, they tried to force them to violate God's dietary laws. And they wouldn't do that because they understood who they were and they understood their covenant. And it was to the point where they gained so much favor that the king set them up in positions of power. And so now, if anybody's going to obey the king, it's going to be the rulers he set up, you would think. But this put Nebuchadnezzar in a rage, and he commanded to bring those boys, and they brought the men before the king. And Nebuchadnezzar spake to them and said, "Is it true that you do not serve my gods nor worship the golden image which I have set up? Now, if you be ready, at what time you hear the sound of the music, you fall down and worship the image I've made, well, or good, no problem. But if you worship not, you shall be cast the same hour into the midst of a burning, firing furnace." And then he said something that circumstances always say, "Who is that God who will deliver you out of my hand?" That's a question we get asked constantly throughout the day when circumstances show up. And frustration starts to come in because that circumstance is saying, "Who is that God that's going to deliver you from this? Where's God now, sporty?" Okay. You know, I don't hear you quoting any scripture. Okay. What happened? I thought the word was working mightily in you. All right. Well, I mean, that's it. That circumstances talk smack to you. I mean, that's just what they do. Why? Because they understand that we haven't gotten the revelation as to who we are in Christ. And so they feel very comfortable because they know they can get away with it. It's just that simple. You think you're not going to walk up, I don't even know who the top fighters and things are anymore because I stopped following them. But whoever it is, you're not going to walk up to him, just punch him in the eye, try and take his wallet. Okay. Because you know who he is. And you know what will happen to you if you try and do that. So you'll just leave him alone, maybe try and find someone else. But you're not going to walk up to someone that you know can break you in half like a pretzel without even thinking about it. Okay. You're not going to do that. But apparently this king felt very comfortable. And I believe, everyone say Pastor Carr believes, because the Bible doesn't say. I believe the reason the king felt so comfortable mocking God because he had God's high priest bowing to his statue. And I believe if the high priest refused to bow, he'd have had a different outlook. But he made this command, and the entire nation, except for these three young men, are worshiping his statue. So, of course, he's thinking their God must not be real. Because if their God were real, ain't no way they'd be worshiping my statue. When their God told them, "You'll have no other gods before me." So if they have a God, he must not be a big deal. So I can mock him. It's just that simple. Who is that God that shall deliver you out of my hands? And I was thinking about the tone of his voice when he said it because he was in a rage. And unfortunately, I remember a few Thanksgivings ago, we took our grandchildren to Liberty Science Center. And one of my grandsons didn't want to wear his coat. And we'll talk for 3 hours. I don't care. But at the end, when we come to a conclusion, that's it. And we talked about it and talked about it and told him why he needed to have his coat on, and that's fine. We get ready to get out of the car, he doesn't put his coat on. And my voice got about 100 octaves higher. Okay. And I let him know he should put that coat on. Now, I'm going to tell you right now, that wasn't the right way to handle it. I immediately had gotten the flesh. But it intimidated the other grandchildren because they heard rage in my voice. And they'll talk about it to this day. And that was 3-4 years ago. So there was that kind of rage in Nebuchadnezzar's voice. And the people were probably there saying, "You better bow. You better bow. He's not playing. He's not playing. We're going to have barbecue boys. You better bow." But he said, "Who is that God that shall deliver you out of my hand? Who's going to rescue you from me?" See, it's not enough to know God. You have to have the revelation as to who God is. When you have the revelation, you will act differently. You'll have a different type of courage. You'll have a different type of boldness. Because it has been revealed to you, this is who God is. This is who Jesus is. Nobody can take that away once you get it. Nobody can. Knowledge, they can change. Because they can show you logical things that happen that will say, well, maybe God doesn't. But if you have the revelation and know that no matter what it looks like, God's going to come through because he said he will always cause you to triumph in Christ Jesus. He didn't say the triumph was going to be immediate. But what he did say, you'll triumph. So what difference does it make what you have to go through? You know you win. So you go through it with a big smile on your face. Verse 14. Well, actually, verse 16, I like. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, "O Nebuchadnezzar, we're not careful to answer thee in this matter." Now, that in itself doesn't sound like much. Okay. But let me read in some other translations. One translation says, "Your question does not require an answer from us." Another says, "We do not need to defend ourselves to you." Another says, "We're not worried about what will happen to us." This one really got me. He said, "We don't need to talk about this anymore." Now, they're saying this to a tyrannical king. "We don't need to talk about this anymore." "If it be so, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us out of thine hand, O king. But if not, be it known unto thee, O king, that we will not serve thy gods, nor worship the golden image which thou hast set up." Now, you got to hear this in the Message Bible. "Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered King Nebuchadnezzar, 'Your threat means nothing to us.'" Okay. "If you throw us in the fire, the God we serve can rescue us from your roaring furnace and anything else you might cook up. But even if it doesn't, it wouldn't make a bit of difference, O king. We still wouldn't serve your gods or worship the gold statue you set up." See, when you have the revelation as to who Jesus is, it'll cause you to take a stand based on the word, knowing that there'll be repercussions. The second thing you need to understand, that even if there are repercussions, God will take care of those also. Okay? But you got to have the revelation so you can take that stand. You know the story. "Then was Nebuchadnezzar full of fury, and the form of his like he was so angry, his whole person changed." I mean, he just says his visage changed, his expression, his everything about him changed. He was so angry. And he commanded that they heat the furnace 7 times hotter than it ever was. And then Nebuchadnezzar commanded that the most mighty men that were in his army bind Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego and cast them into the furnace. And these men were bound in their coats and their hosen and their hats and their other garments, and they were cast into the midst of the burning, firing furnace. And because, and this part always messes with me, okay, because the furnace was so hot, the soldiers that threw them in were immediately incinerated. And I every time I read this account, I get this image. Two soldiers, they're taking Shadrach to the furnace. They throw his body into the furnace, but they immediately disintegrate from the heat. Okay? You're the second set of guards. I think about this all the time. You see what happened to your two buddies, and now it's your turn to go, to approach this furnace. And you are so afraid as to what this king will do to you that you go through it anyway. Now, what's the worst he can do to you? Kill you. But you'd rather kill yourself. Okay. And so they did the same thing to Meshach. And now you're the third set of guards. And you go up and do the same thing, because that is the type of terror that this king had. That's the type of control that he had over these people. They were afraid of him. And they would do whatever he said. But it says, then Nebuchadnezzar the king was astonished and rose up in haste and spake and said unto his counselors, did not we cast 3 men bound into the midst of the fire? And they answered, said, yep, true, O king. And he said, lo, I see 4 men loose walking in the midst, and they have no hurt. And the form of the 4th is like the Son of God. That's right. When he saw 4 in there, the same person that gave Peter the revelation as to who Jesus was gave the king the revelation. The same one. Imagine the look on his face. Okay? But think about it. He was so caught up in what he saw, he forgot that he had the furnace heated 7 times hotter. And he forgot that it burned up his guards. And he walked to the furnace to look in. And that shows you God's mercy. Because God wasn't finished with Nebuchadnezzar. Because, see, God has a habit of the Bible says one day every knee shall bow, and every tongue shall confess what? That Jesus Christ is Lord. And so Nebuchadnezzar had already made a pronouncement to his entire nation, who is that God that will save you out of my hands? Well, God needed that same mouth to declare who that God was. Okay. Right. Okay. I believe that's why he didn't burn up when he went to the door of the furnace, okay? He came near to the mouth of the furnace and spake, and he said, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, ye servants of the Most High God, okay, come forth and come hither. And now can you imagine? You're in the furnace. And somebody has to call you to come out? Honestly, how many of you would have just left and you found out the furnace had no power and you'd have just walked out? I would have. I'd have just walked out. But Jesus showed up in there and they were just, You know what I say? They were singing that MC Hammer song, Can't Touch This. That's what they were doing. They were dancing around, going up to the fire, Can't Touch This. They're going like, see? Okay. Yes, I always act like this. Okay. And the princes, governors, captains, and king's counselors being gathered together saw these men upon whose bodies the fire had no power, nor was a hair on their head singed, neither were their coats changed, nor the smell of fire had passed on them. The only thing that happened to them when they went into the fire was whatever they used to tie them up burned off. But that was it. There was absolutely no evidence that they were ever thrown in the furnace. None. Yet they were thrown in the furnace in front of their entire nation. Then Nebuchadnezzar spoke and said, "Blessed be the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who has sent his angel and delivered his servants that," listen what they said, that this, listen what he said, "that trusted in him and have changed the king's word and yielded their bodies that they might not serve nor worship any god except their own God." This is what the ruler of the land said. Why do you think he said that? Why do you think so? Why do you think he said that? Because it superseded what he said. Think about that. They saw something miraculous. They saw the rules of physics defied. They saw all of the natural laws changed. Had to be God. So they yielded. What makes us think it would be any less different today if we took the same stand that those young men took and allowed God to move like that on behalf of his people? The same government that's telling you you can't use the name of Jesus in school or in your workplace or any public buildings, all this nonsense, the same government that's telling you same-sex marriage is illegal and all that nonsense, will have to declare there is no other God except the one true God, and they will have to change the way they govern. Why? Because they have seen something that defies everything that they know to be true. But that'll never happen, folks, until every believer gets the revelation that God is God and Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. Because then we'll know that everything that he says has to happen. Has to. And if I know it has to happen, then there isn't anything that's going to stop me from doing anything I'm supposed to do. Because I know. As a matter of fact, I have something better than knowledge. I have a revelation. I have a revelation. And this government doesn't see us trusting in the God we talk about. They don't see us yielding our bodies that we might not serve or worship any other God. They see just the opposite. They see us making concessions. They see us compromising. They don't see us holding fast to who we say we are. See, everything that was accomplished in the early church was based on the revelation that Peter got, that Jesus is the Christ. That's why the man was healed at the Gate Beautiful. said, silver and gold have I none, but such as I have, I give unto you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. Why? Because he believed the revelation that Jesus is the Christ. And the Christ had given them some instructions. And they just followed them. And signs happened. They're threatened. Do not teach in this name. That's no different, folks, than when you hear my music, bow down to my statue. Same principle. And they said, let me think about this. Whether or not I should obey God or obey you, you judge. But I can only do the things that I have seen and heard, period. Again, they're speaking to the government of that area. That's who they were speaking to. And when they were threatened some more, they said, all right, God, you heard what they said. You heard them. Now we ask, give us even more boldness to not only speak your word, but to stretch forth our hands so that signs and wonders are done in the name of your holy child, Jesus. Why would they do that? They had the revelation as to who Jesus is. So it didn't matter what anyone else said. It didn't matter what threats they had to endure. They had a revelation, and they were going with the revelation. They knew. I'm going to unhook, but I'm going to share this with you first. Because I was looking up these things last night. Because we have to have some answers. You know, when the world comes with stuff, you have to have the right answers. I mean, that's just the thing. I mean, just like when Jesus faced the devil, he had the right answers. So when circumstances come and they start talking nonsense, you have to have the right answer. Because the circumstance is always going to ask the same question. It's always asking, who is this God that's going to deliver you from me? No matter how it comes, it's asking you that question. Who is this God? Oh, you don't know him? I know him as El Shaddai. He's the God Almighty. He's the Most High God. He's the Everlasting God. That's who he is. That's who he is to me. Oh, really? Yeah, he's Jehovah Nissi. He's my banner. He's my banner. He's always over me. He's always announcing him. Yeah, well, who's going to keep you? Jehovah Raha. He's my shepherd. Why do I have to care about you? My shepherd will handle you. Yeah, but I'm going to put sickness on your body. Oh, really? Then you're going to meet Jehovah Rapha. He's the Lord, my healer. You can put on me whatever you want to. You're going to have to deal with him. And you need to know whatever you put on me is not going to stop me because Jehovah Rapha has got it covered already. He said, you know, where is this God? Oh, you mean Jehovah Shammah? He's always there. He'll never leave me or forsake me. Never. Yeah, but you're just a rotten sinner. Oh, no. Jehovah, big word. Yeah, that's the one. Meskadishu. Right. The Lord who sanctifies you. And I also have Jehovah Diskenu, who's my righteousness. Yeah, but you just got laid off. Your money's running out. You're going to go on welfare. Oh, no, I'm not. I have Jehovah Jireh. He's my provider. Yeah, right. You think you're going to college. You believe that nonsense your parents told you. You just do what God said, and all the money will be there, and you don't see it coming. You start singing the song, Jehovah Jireh, my provider. His grace is sufficient for me, for me, for me. And watch the stuff come rolling in. Okay. Oh, you didn't know him? Oh, yeah, child. Listen, he's the one that you know the scripture that says, my God shall supply all my need? Well, it's talking about Jehovah Jireh. He's going to provide all my need. And they said, yeah, but you know you have to worry about this thing. He's going to come with worry. He's going to come with unrest. You have to introduce him to Jehovah Shalom. The Lord who is my peace. Doesn't matter how the storms rage. Jesus said, my peace I leave with thee. And then he thinks that you have you think you're outnumbered. He forgets about Jehovah Sabaoth, the Lord of hosts. You don't want to mess with him. Because he's the one that'll lead down the legions of angels that'll come on your behalf. But you got to have the revelation, folks, as to who God is, as to who Jesus is. Then you'll know you have a God that's worthy to be praised. He's your health. He's your confidence. At the song we sing, Lord, you are all that. Your name is all that. Lord, you are all that to me. We have to get that revelation that our God is all that. Diana Clark used to say, he's all that in a bag of chips. Okay. But it doesn't matter whether you're being threatened with being thrown in a fire or with being fired from a job. Doesn't matter. Whose revelation? What revelation do you have? Are you going to worship God? Or are you going to worship the circumstance? You can't do both. You're going to get a revelation that God is God, or you're going to get the revelation that the circumstance is the real deal. You're going to get one of those two. The great news is, it's your choice as which revelation you receive. I can only exhort you to receive the revelation that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. And that the Christ, the Son of the living God, has said, the gates of hell shall not prevail against the church. He's demonstrated it all through his Bible. The gates of hell do not prevail against God's people. Period. Who have the revelation. There's some that didn't have the revelation and acted like it. But those that had the revelation and stuck to it, folks, I'm telling you, your God will deliver you out of anything, anytime, anywhere. Doesn't matter how many are against you. That's why the words is, since God is for us, who can be against us? And you're probably sitting there thinking, well, there's this person and this person and this person. Well, then let's change that. Since God is for us, it doesn't matter who's against us. It doesn't matter who they are or how many they are. All that matters is we have the revelation that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God.